Morning. Back in January, we started on a series going through the Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and on and off over, down through the months, we've been pursuing that that series, and now we've come to the last section of teaching that Paul has in his letter before the final greetings that he makes to various people that he knows at Ephesus. And the section that we know as the armor of God. And so, finally, says Paul, and that's in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And then in verse 13, therefore, somebody once said, when you see therefore on the page, you can ask what it's there for, which is partly a joke, but also it's quite true. Therefore, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, that you may, that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Put on the full armour of God, so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because I want to ask three questions, really. Why put on the armour of God? What are these final two parts of the armour of God that we're looking at this morning? And also, when do we put on the armour of God? So why do we put on the armour of God? Well, just take your stand so that you will... so that you can stand, put on the whole armour of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And we know that that's the reason why we put on God's armour, so that we can fight the devil, because we are in a battle. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. And stand your ground, so that, and having done everything, having stood your ground, that you may just stand. Stand means to make firm, to establish, to uphold or sustain the authority or force of anything. In other words, hold on to what you know to be true. Stand. Stand therefore. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Stand your ground. And when you've done everything, stand. And that tells us that we need to know two things. We need to know our enemy, we have to stand against the devil's schemes, and we need to know what we believe, and not to waver from it, because if we will only stand if we know what we believe, and we know who we are fighting against, the one who wants to take that assurance, that understanding from us. And it's like we have an English phrase, don't we? Stand your ground in a dispute, in something. Stand your ground. Don't be pushed around. Don't let them get the better of you. Just stand your ground. It just reminds me of perhaps going into coin council offices, shall we say? You've got a problem. You go to a particular department, and you say, I want to talk to someone about this problem. And they say, oh yes, well, he's not available at the moment. It's amazing how they're never available at the moment. and so the phrase comes to your mind. Take your stand. Don't take no for an answer. And so you stand there and you say, well, I'm not leaving until somebody comes to talk to me. I'm taking my stand. I know my problem and I know who can deal with it. And so I'm taking my stand, and I'm not moving until someone comes and sorts it out. Know what you stand for, and stand for what you know, which is a great phrase. Know what you stand for. You can't hold your ground. You can't fight the devil if you don't fully understand your salvation, because we're going on to take the helmet of salvation. And so take your stand. And know what you stand for, and stand for what you know. So that's why we put on the full armour of God. So let me have a look at these last two items of the armour of God. In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Take the helmet of salvation. The helmet speaks of the head. It always surprises me that when there is a hostage situation, a man is perhaps holding somebody in a flat and he's got a gun and the police are called and they go in, that they put on a bulletproof jacket. They put on the body armour and then they go in. And I think, well, what about the head? The person with the gun is not going to say, oh no, I can't shoot their head. No, just shoot the body. And so the head is very important. We have to protect the head. Our body is protected. We've put on the belt, the belt of truth, and we've put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we've put on the shoes of the gospel of peace, as we had in the quiz earlier, and we've taken up the shield of faith, which we can distinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. But the head just reminds us of our thought life, because everything comes from the head, comes from the understanding. There's a great phrase that I like to quote, two reasons. One, because it's true, but also because it uses the power of the pause. You can turn a phrase into something different if you pause in the right place. And this is the phrase. We are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. Because everything comes from the mind. Everything comes from our understanding. We will only stand against the devil if we know what we believe. Because the devil, it talks about the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil that are against us. He knows the weak parts. If somebody comes, you know, with the usual thing, if God is a God of love, why? Oh, never heard that one, have we? My reaction is two things. One, the Bible never says God is a God of love. God is love. He's not a God of love, not some kind of great uncle, woolly person who just, he loves you, which is the way that the world sometimes sees him. No, he is love. He is love personified. And so one has to work from that basis. And if God is a God of love, why? It's never wrong to say to someone, I don't know. If God is a God of love, if God is love, why? Why do these things happen? I don't know. You could say, have you ever tried talking to God about it? You're questioning him. So ask him why. We don't know the reason why. So ask God. So the helmet of salvation is something that protects the head. It protects our thought life. That's part of the army, the armor of God that he gives to us. Headgear, symbolic of intellect and understanding. Strangely, it's the last thing to go on, really. You know, you buckle on all the various parts of the body armor and the shoes and everything. And then you take the helmet. Well, take the helmet. The word take here means, it carries the meaning of receive and retain. Receive it and hold on to it and put it on. But it also means to acquire a knowledge of, to embrace. Receive the helmet of salvation. It's for the head, it's for the understanding. Inquire a knowledge of, embrace the helmet of salvation. That affects the heart, affects how we feel. We buckle on the body armour, but we are handed the helmet. In a sense, that's true. You know, you can buckle on your own armour, the breastplate and the belt and everything, put the shoes on, and then somebody will give you the helmet so that you can take it and put it on. It's the last thing to go on, but it's the most important. You can't go out to battle with protected body. That's fine. You can take a wound in the body, but if you take a wound in the head, then that's it's likely to be lethal. It's likely to be the death blow, because you have been struck in the head. So, the helmet of salvation affects both our thought life and our heart. It affects our head and our heart, because our faith is not emotional. We don't have an emotional faith. It's factual. It's nice, big conventions, great meetings in stadiums, and singing these great worship songs, as we sung this morning, and you feel all you well up with emotion, because you begin to feel that what you believe is true. But that's our faith. Christianity is not an emotional thing. That if you feel saved, you are saved. If you don't feel saved, not quite sure. It's based on fact. We know things because we are using our minds. So who gives us the helmet? Receive the helmet of salvation. In Isaiah 59, 15 to 17, let me see, just picking up a bit. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw there was no one to uphold justice, and he was appalled that there was no one to intercede. So his own arm worked salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself... He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. So it's the very armour of God. God puts on the helmet of salvation, as it says here, when he needs to go into battle. And so we also receive that helmet of salvation from the Lord. But the other part is to acquire a knowledge of what? What is it that by putting on the helmet of salvation we acquire a knowledge of? Well, going to 1 John 5:13, John says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. It doesn't say that you may feel you have eternal life. But in a meeting with some great songs and lots of people around, and you really get the feeling that you're saved. No, he says, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know that you're saved. Now you can say, well, you can't save the people in a Baptist church, in a Woodside Baptist church. Do you know you're saved? Good. But sometimes there are people who don't quite know that they're saved. They hope they may be. They believe they are. But it's a thing of the head. It's something we know. Knowledge. Helmet to do with the head. Just put down. If you're not sure, then you're not. It's not a phrase, if you're not sure of something, then you're not, If you're not sure that you're alive, Well, you're not. Because if you are, you'd know. It applies to, a lot of other situations as well. But, it is important that we know. In the good times, the bad times, the times of great blessing, the times when the choruses are lifting us up, the time when we really feel the Spirit come down on the meeting. Yeah, that's great. But beyond all that, in the times when, as somebody says, the heavens seem like brass, it's as if we're praying to nothing, it's as if there's no one there, we still know that we're saved because we have accepted Christ and are trusting in his death and his resurrection. So, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I suppose one can say that the sword is the other is defensive armor, things that protect you, and the sword is an offensive weapon, a weapon. But it's also a weapon of defense, because with the sword you parry blows. I mean the part of fencing, understand, never done it. It's to block the stroke that's coming towards you. If it's coming to your body, you can block it. If it's coming from above, you block it. And so the sword is used also for defense. When the devil comes against us with arguments, if God is a God of love, why? Or if there are taunts, if you call yourself a Christian and you just utter the word that you never learned at mother's knee when you hit your thumb with a hammer, then you can parry it with the sword, which is the word of God. In a sense, we think of the word of God as the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible. And that is true, but it has a deeper meaning, because the word used here, it carries the meaning, it's not the word logos, the Greek word logos, which is written word, words on page, logos. It's the word rhema, the spoken word. Because the Bible is not just a book. Some people say, as the good book says. Well, yeah, fine, okay, it's a good book, I suppose. But it's not just a book. It's the very words of God, the very voice of God. It's God speaking through what has been written down. Take the sword of the Spirit. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because God's word is a creating word. Right at the beginning in Genesis. And God said, whatever. And it was so. God spoke it into existence. Because his word is powerful. And we are told to take the sword of the Spirit is the very words of God. Compare the temptation of Jesus. It is written, and God has said. Because the devil came against Jesus in the wilderness and said, if the Bible says this, so why don't you do it? And the Bible says you can do this, so do it. And Jesus said, no, it's written, you should not tempt the Lord your God, or man should not live by bread alone. Quoting the very words of God, and that's how the sword of the Spirit is used by responding to the arguments, the warfare that comes against us. Mouth? Oh yeah, sword. And the very word of God. Yeah. God's creative word. God spoke and it was done. Now there are two verses, or two passages here, which I will briefly have a look at, that bring together mouth and sword. That they're linked together. Mouth and sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is God's very words. Isaiah 49. It's one of the what are called the servant songs. There are four what are called servant songs in the later part of Isaiah, and that speak about the servant of the Lord, I mean, and in it we can see a picture of Jesus. Before I was born, says this particular servant song, before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he's made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. God's special servant was given a sword of the Spirit. Because the words that came out of his mouth. I thought for the day during the week in which a minister, I'm sure it was a minister, I'm sad to say, was talking about, modern media and all the insults and stupid things that are said and all the trolling and everything, and saying that, that it's important that what comes out, what people say, and said that, the prophets were put to death for what they said. And Jeremiah was thrown into a pit for what he said. And then they went on to say, and Jesus himself was put to death because of the words that came out of his mouth. And I thought, that wasn't why Jesus was put to death. Jesus was put to death to fulfill God's plan of salvation. It wasn't his words. People say, Jesus said some wonderful things. Hear what he said and live up to what he said and everything will be fine. No, it was he came to die. He came to die on the cross, to rise again, to take our sins on himself, to take them down to the place of the dead, to rise without them. Because death and resurrection is what salvation is all about. Revelation. John on the Isle of Patmos had a vision of a figure that was the risen Christ. And he just describes this figure, robe and a golden sash around his chest and head and hair white like wool, white as snow, feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, etc. His voice like the sound of rushing waters. And he says, out of his mouth, out of the mouth of the risen Christ, came a sharp double-edged sword. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, I'm the living one. I was dead. And behold, I'm alive forever and ever. The words that came out of Jesus' mouth were a sword. The sword of the Spirit. It's quite interesting. This is something I realized some time ago that it says, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, in other words, Jesus stooped down to John. John was lying on the ground. Jesus stooped down and said to him, I'm the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forever and ever. The risen Christ stoops down with the message of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, why put on the armor? Because we're in a battle against the evil one. What are these last two parts of the armor of God? The sword of the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. When put on the full armor, it says, so that when the day of evil comes, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground and after you have done everything to stand. The flaming arrows of the evil one come against us. We need to put on the full armor of God when we enter the fight. If we don't bother the devil won't bother us. He's quite happy if we just float along not bother him. But if we start bothering him, if we start attacking attacking him and what he believes and what other people think he believes, then it becomes a battle. And we need to put on the full armor of God. We need to put on the full armor of God when we enter the fight. It's just a call to you, to me, to all of us. Are we in the fight? Are we proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus? Because if we are, then we're in a fight and we need to put the armor on. And so it's important that we are in the fight and are fully kitted up with the armor. There's a phrase: the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. He's not bothered otherwise. You know, he's not bothered if we just float along in our Christian lives, just, you know, enjoying the services and everything. But if we're really taking on God, if we're really attacking him and really getting in touch with God and holding God to his promises. God, you've said this. Well, do it. Let me see it. Because God, I think the prayer is, you know, people say, oh, if I'm praying really, God knows. God knows our needs. Yeah, but he wants to know how much we feel our need, how much our need is needy to us, how much we're needy. He wants to see that we really want his help. And it's only when we really want his help, sometimes, that he will always come to help, but he may come to help in a way that we can see. Sometimes it takes time and we look back and say, well, I didn't know at the time that God was working his plan out. But looking back, I can see that is true. So, in our 121st year at Woodside Baptist Church, have we entered the fight? Are we spreading the good news of the resurrection? Because if we are, we're in a battle. And if we're in a battle, we need to put on the full armor of God. Amen.